fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. A one-time professor and scientist at Harvard University used to say, as he would begin a new experiment to his students, "Gentlemen, we are about to discover one of the wonders of God's creation." This scientist, this professor, grasped true knowledge. True knowledge has as its fountain and center belief in God. It's appropriate that today at the dedication service of a new building, an educational center, that in the Lord's providence, we have come in our regular course of study in the book of Proverbs to this, the 7th verse of chapter 1. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." We have, in the past 3 weeks, been looking closely at the superscription of Proverbs 1 and the whole chapter and book by looking at verses 1 through 6. We saw that the whole purpose of the book of Proverbs is to impart true wisdom. We saw that true wisdom is to know and to do what is right and what is best. And then last Lord's Day, we had a closer look at the whole plan of the book of Proverbs. And that plan, we said, is to present the principles which are the marks of true wisdom. And remember, we said, based on 2 through 6, that if you study and read this book believingly, that God will make you wise, and that here are the marks of true wisdom. We said that you will be able to know right from wrong, the true from the false, that you will behave successfully, that you will have the power to form plans realistically, and you will have the skill to guide your life effectively. Well, we come to verse 7, and verse 7 is pivotal for the entire book. It concludes the superscription, verses 1 through 3, but it also is the introduction or the motto into the whole book of Proverbs. It is to say that here are these marks of wisdom in Proverbs 1, 1 through 6, these four things that we have been talking about. And yet these things are not just automatic. They don't just happen. That if you start reading this book, it will not come to you by simply reading the book. But there is a prerequisite to true knowledge and wisdom. And the first step, the prerequisite, is here in Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, the verse is short, so I want us to look closely, scrutinize it phrase by phrase. Look first at the first phrase, the fear of the Lord. It has been our practice in studying the book of Proverbs to look at the Old Testament meaning of a particular usage and a phrase, and then we would look into the New Testament and ask ourselves, what does this Old Testament concept and phrase and meaning have to do with Jesus Christ? We as Christians want to know that. How does it relate to the New Testament? And then we have been applying what we have learned from this to our own lives. We want to follow the same basic format today. What is the Old Testament meaning of the fear of the Lord? Well, there are two basic meanings of fear in the Old Testament as well as the whole Bible. The first meaning is a fear of being afraid. Then there is the second type of fear, which is the fear of the Lord, and it is the fear of reverential awe and adoration. Reverential awe and adoration. That is the kind of fear that is spoken of here in Proverbs 1:7. The basis of education is the fear of the Lord. The basis for meaning in your own life is the fear of the Lord. A right reverence, awe, and adoration of the Lord God of the universe. The meaning comes clearer to us as we look at certain passages of Scripture. For instance, in Genesis 20, verse 11, in that story where Abraham, who was a traveling salesman in the 19th century, traveled down to South Palestine. And there he came to a certain king called Abimelech in the kingdom of Gerar. And Abraham told Sarah to tell King Abimelech and the people that Sarah was Abraham's sister. Because she, even though she was getting on, evidently she was still attractive, and Abraham was afraid that Abimelech would do him in order to have his wife. So he said, Sarah, you tell them that you're my sister. Now, this really wasn't a bald-faced lie. Abraham actually was a brother to Sarah. They had the same father. So that, in a sense, they were sister and brother. But even so, it was to paint a different picture, and it was skirting the issue. But regardless, the point is, in Genesis 20:11, Abraham says the reason that he wanted to tell King Abimelech and these folk this story is because there is no fear of God in them. That there is no fear of God here. So also in Genesis 22. You remember when Abraham took Isaac up into the mountain to offer him up? There he was about to drive in the knife to sacrifice his son. And God said, stop. For now I know that you fear God. In other words, Abraham was willing to reverence and to trust God at His Word, and this is the essence of the fear of the Lord. The meaning also becomes more obvious to us as we look in the book of Job. By the way, I hope that you are following along in your little reading the Bible through in 1 year, and that you have been benefited particularly from reading the book of Job as we've been studying Proverbs. If you haven't started reading it through this year, it's not too late to get underway. Note verses 1 of chapter 1 of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. What this says, in effect, is when God wanted to describe the most godly person in existence, He said that the most godly man is the one who fears me. Notice verse 8. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, fearing God. So again, you see, the meaning of the fear of the Lord in Proverbs 1:7 is this, that the meaning of reverential awe and adoration. Actually, the Living Bible has a good translation here, for it says, trust and reverence. That is the pith of the fear of the Lord. Charles Bridges, one commentator, a classic commentary on Proverbs, has said about fear of the Lord, it is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. I like that phrase, affectionate reverence. It is a reverence, but it is not a fear of being squashed. It is a reverence to a God who is a kind and beneficent Father to me, and so I am kindly disposed in my affection toward Him, to embrace Him as my God, as my Savior, and to embrace everything that He says in His Word as true. There is affectionate reverence, the fear of the Lord. What does it mean in the New Testament? It means this. Jesus Christ displayed perfectly what a life of affectionate reverence is. Look in Isaiah chapter 11, the first three verses, so instructive for what we're saying. How Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. How the Old Testament is always looking forward to its fuller realization in Him, to find its meaning, to find its goal, to find its purpose. Listen, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, that is, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to the language as to what Jesus Christ will perfectly do. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. What are we talking about in Proverbs? What are we concerned about in the educational ministry of our church? The knowledge of the Lord, true wisdom. The Spirit of counsel and strength. And then listen. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. In other words, upon Jesus Christ, He Himself, this spirit of the fear of the Lord would rest, and He would fulfill perfectly all the demands that are placed upon you and me to meet God's law. We are to fear Him perfectly. We are to have reverential awe in every aspect of our lives. And yet none of us can meet that demand. And so one man did, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect in reverence and in worship toward God for you and me. That means that the way that you and I are going to come into an understanding and into an experience of the fear of God is to come to Jesus Christ, because He is God's provision by which we may reverence Him and respect Him. We could parallel now these two phrases, in fact. The phrase in the Old Testament, particularly here in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord, and that equals in the New Testament faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see the connection? That what everything that is expected of you and me, and the demands placed upon us to fear the Lord, have been realized in Jesus Christ. And that if we ourselves are to meet the demands of God's law and God's requirement, we come not in order to fulfill the law, because we can't, but we come by the way of the cross of Jesus Christ, because He has feared the Lord perfectly in His experience. True reverence. True reverence. Whether a man is a Buddhist, a pagan in Africa, true reverence to God will inevitably lead to faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way into heaven except Jesus Christ. And if any man would acknowledge God in the life that he has, God will indeed manifest in some way through the gospel that is preached, through a missionary going to a foreign land, the revelation of his Son, Jesus Christ, to the salvation of that person's soul. In fact, you could go back in the verses that we have cited in Genesis, and for every time you have the phrase, fear of the Lord, you could substitute the phrase, faith in Jesus Christ. And you come out with the essential meaning of this Old Testament phrase. Fear of the Lord, faith in Jesus Christ. Well, the application is obvious to us as we have applied it already, that you, in order to have true knowledge and true wisdom, must come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that's indicated even further by the use of the word the Lord here. The word is a Hebrew word, and it's the word that has been anglicized in our King James Version to Jehovah. The word is Yahweh. But it's the personal name of God in the Old Testament. And it's not the name Elohim, that is, God in general. In other words, the only way to true knowledge and to true wisdom is through the God of the Bible. That there is no substitute, there is no other way to true knowledge, there is no other way of salvation other than through the revelation of the God of the Bible. The Old Testament, the New Testament, He is the same Lord in both Testaments. He is the personal God finally revealed in Jesus Christ. Well, look at the next phrase, the beginning of knowledge. Knowledge, of course, means content normally, and wisdom would be the application of that content. But here in Proverbs, often the word knowledge is paralleled with the word wisdom, so that they are in effect the same thing practically. For instance, in Proverbs, read Proverbs 9:10. There we have almost the same phraseology, and yet one word is changed. In Proverbs 1:7, the phrase is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Whereas in Proverbs 9:10 we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that these two are basically the same as we find it, wisdom and knowledge, that is, in the book of Proverbs. But the real thing that we want to look at here in this phrase, the beginning of knowledge, is the word beginning. Because the better translation and therefore meaning would be the essential part of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the essential part. You see, now this shows that it's not just God at the beginning and then your own after that, but God is in the fabric all through. And without a fear toward Him, one doesn't fit life together well. One time in my last church over in Georgia, I had a couple of the elders in over to my home and their wives. And we made ice cream. Peach ice cream is a big thing over in Georgia, particularly when it's homemade. So I wanted to do as a Navy suit and invited them in. And Emily had made the ingredients, whatever that's called, before it becomes ice cream. It was ready. I got the freezer out. It was electric. Put it down in there. Put the top on, the ice around, ice cream salt, all that kind of thing, plugged it in, and went around. Normally, ice cream would take, 30 minutes to get done? Is that reasonable? Well, this went 30 minutes, and it was still, just going around. And then 45 minutes and an hour and 15 minutes. And, you know, everybody was, it was a hot day. It was in July or sometime. You know, we were sitting out in the backyard and we were really getting fagged by then. And our tongues were hanging out and we were all staring at the ice cream chest. So I decided, well, I've got to look at that. So I opened it up, took the top off, looked inside, and I had forgotten to put in the ladle that churns the ice cream and really makes it ice cream. Well, we corrected that and then had good ice cream. But the point is, it wasn't ice cream until that essential element was put in there and made ice cream. In the same way, the essential element to meaning to your life is the fear of the Lord, is faith in Jesus Christ. And without that essential element, you will never figure out what life really means. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Another possible translation of this phrase would be the principal part. It's just like the ABCs of language. We study the ABCs, and that's fine. But communication is based on an understanding that we can put just the simple ABCs, the letters of a word, together. So the principal part of knowledge, the fear of the Lord, is like just the basic ingredients to our language. It would be gibberish. It would be non-communicative if we didn't understand just the basic letters with which we deal and read and talk and use. The meaning is almost obvious, isn't it? We said it, that life and its meaning cannot really be put together except through the fear of the Lord, faith in Jesus Christ. That Harvard professor grasped true knowledge because he acknowledged God as the center of all education. In my own experience, when I became a Christian, I was confused. I didn't understand the meaning to my own life, to the universe. I was sometimes a reincarnationist. I was sometimes a pantheist. It just didn't work. It didn't fit. Things didn't sort out for me. But one night, I acknowledged that God was God and accepted the God of the Bible as the only true and living God, and it was like a light in a dark room. It made sense! It wasn't that I increased in any kind of extraordinary knowledge at that moment, but it was simply the fact that I became aware in my own spirit, in my soul, in my heart of hearts, that the meaning to the universe is to be found in Jesus Christ. Don't fail that. If you think that you can go through life and not have God at the center, you are like a man who goes home and he dresses up in his finest tuxedo, but he's got nowhere to go. He feels that he ought to dress up. He feels that there ought to be something to his life, and so he attires himself appropriately, but he's got nothing to do. Or you would be like a person who would go into a movie after the film had already begun, and then you would leave before it would end. And it never really gelled, the whole plot, and you never could figure out what was happening. That is the way of a person without the fear of the Lord. It has not yet gelled for him in his heart of hearts. He hasn't found real meaning. He hasn't seen his life from God's perspective. And that's true knowledge. That's true wisdom. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says it well when it says that the whole duty of man It actually says the whole of man, the mannishness of man, is to fear God. Essential meaning to your life comes from the fear of the Lord. Well, in conclusion, let me tell you this story. It comes from Switzerland, and it's a story about Hans and the Golden Key. It's about a young fellow who dreamed of having palaces and all kinds of wealth and money and servants and the like, but he was poor himself. And one night he fell asleep by the fireplace. And he dreamed, and a voice came and spoke to him and said to him that there is a cave up in the mountain, and inside this cave are all kinds of jewels and gold and silver and all the money in the world that you want. But you have to go and find this key in order to get in. So the voice told him where to go get the key, and he went and got the key. And so he found the key, and he climbed up the mountain, and he came to the cave where the treasure was. He moved the brush away, and sure enough, there was a big iron door. And he put the key inside, and he turned it. The door, creaking, opened wide. A flood of light rushed in the cave, and he gasped as he realized that this was even more than what he himself had anticipated. And a little voice, the voice kept telling him, said, "Take all you want, but don't forget the best." And so he didn't really understand that completely, but he started stuffing his pockets, you know, with all these jewels and gold and everything. He was all weighted down soon, and as he was getting ready to leave, the voice said, "Take all you want, but don't forget the best." Well, I didn't in jail with him yet, but he felt like, you know, he had the best that he could do at that time. So he closed the door behind him, and he started going down the hill, and he became tired from the load, and he fell asleep under an oak tree, and he started dreaming. And during his dream, the voice came back to him, and it said, "Take all you want, but don't forget the best." And he jumped up, realizing what he was. Have you thought of it? Yeah. He had forgotten the key. The key was locked up inside of the cave itself. So busy with gathering up that which glitters, the temporary, that he had forgotten the best. He had forgotten the key. So this is what Proverbs 1:7 is to say to us today. As a basis of education, as a basis of meaning to your life, and as a basis of meaning to the whole universe, and that is this: the fear of the Lord is the essential ingredient to knowledge. The key that will unlock the treasures of the riches of Jesus Christ. The key that will unlock to you the ultimate of meaning in your life will be Jesus Christ. Take all you want, but don't forget the best.